Thanks so much to Louise and the team for leading us so well tonight. And guys, for those who are interested in the soccer score, it is 4-1 to France. 4-2. Well, what's one goal amongst friends? 4-2 to France. Looks like it's going to be a France day today. Guys, I've had an interesting day. I was due to preach twice this morning, but I couldn't because I had a migraine from hell. Oh, it was bad, I'm telling you. But I'm yet tonight. I resurrected myself, so you can call me Lazarus. I'm back again. And so, I hope I'll be able to encourage you tonight from God's Word. So if you've got your Bible with you, you can turn in the Old Testament to the book of Judges, chapter 6. Judges, chapter 6, and we'll have a look at it from verse 11. Just while you're turning there, for those who are interested in joining me on a Turkey trip next year, Belinda, wink, wink, Sean, nudge, nudge. The trip will be happening in the March school holidays of 2019. So keep that in mind. I'll have more information and things connected to the trip available later, but that's when it's happening, and it'll be a fantastic experience if you can join me for that one. All right, here we go from verse 11 of chapter 6, Judges. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Your Bible might use the words there, "you mighty man of fearless courage." And Gideon said to him, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us?" And you may have said something similar in your life. "Lord, if you are with me, if you are for me, then why have things turned out in my life the way that they have?" That was the question Gideon posed. "Where are all the miracles our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" I love verse 15. I think many of us can relate to it. So Gideon said to God, "Oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in all of Manasseh, and I'm the youngest in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." And we'll do a bit more later on if we've got some time on our hands. Well, guys, just to give you some context, what had happened here was that the Israelites, God's people, for a variety of reasons, had been delivered into the hands of the Midianites, who were their enemies. And so they were in a crisis. They were living in a place of bondage and slavery and death, wanting to be free. And the story is about how God raises up a very unlikely candidate, a very young man, very unqualified man, to lead his nation from bondage to freedom. And I believe as a country we can relate to that context. We're also living in a nation which is in a crisis, so to speak. There's lots of work to be done. And I believe God is still even today raising up men and women of different generations, raising them up to make a difference, to bring light and hope and love and freedom to our nation. And I see no reason why there can't be many from GBC who can become modern-day Gideons. Unlikely people, young people, old people, who God can use to make a radical difference in our nation. So that's you tonight. If you're someone who says, "Mark, I would love to be used by God. I would love to be used by God to bring hope and life and love and freedom." If that's your heart's desire, you've come to the right place tonight, because you're going to realize God is no respecter of human beings. He can use anybody in the same way he used Gideon all those years ago. But interesting, when God speaks to Gideon, did you notice in verse 11 where Gideon was? The Bible says that he was hiding in a wine press. A wine press in those days was a hole in the ground. You would get in there and you would squeeze the grapes with your feet. And so he was hiding there, hoping nobody would notice him. He knew there was a crisis in the nation. He knew there was work to be done. But in the back of his mind, he was hoping that God wouldn't choose him. And maybe that's you tonight. In a sense, you've taken a step back. You're hiding. You're saying, God, I know there's work to be done. I know there are people to be encouraged. But don't choose me. Choose Brian. Well, let's see how the story unfolds. We see that God in verse 12 does something amazing. He says to this man who's hiding in this hole in the ground, he says, the Lord is with you. And listen to what God calls him. He calls him a mighty man of valor. Your Bible might use the words mighty man of fearless courage. Now, my mind says, God, are you confused? Can't you see who you're talking to? Can't you see this guy is hiding away? He doesn't want to be used. And in fact, listen to the words that Gideon says about himself in verse 15. He says to the Lord, he says, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. So actually, Gideon's giving God two reasons why he's not the man. Imagine doing that to God. God says, Kevin, I'd like to use your life to make a difference in South Africa. And you respond by saying, no, Lord, here's at least two reasons why you can't use me. Number one, I'm from the wrong place, wrong tribe. And number two, I'm too young. I'm the least in my father's house. And so he offers God excuses. Now, many of us wouldn't verbalize those excuses like Gideon did, but maybe in your mind tonight, there are things running through your mind, reasons as to why you think you're disqualified. Reasons you believe God can use somebody else, but he can never use you. And maybe some of those things would be linked to your past. Lord, the things I've done in my past, the mistakes I've made, the sins I've committed, Lord, surely those things disqualify me. Maybe you're very aware of weaknesses in your life. Maybe you struggle with certain things. And you think, Lord, those significant weaknesses, those secret struggles, surely they must disqualify me from being used. Or maybe like Gideon, you just say, Lord, I'm just too young, or I'm from the wrong place. I went to the wrong school, or I studied the wrong thing. I'm unqualified. Guys, if that's you tonight, if you are someone who's got doubts about your ability to be used by God, this is a great message to encourage you. What confuses me, or what interests me, should I say, is that there's such a disparity between Gideon's perspective and God's perspective. Gideon says, can't do it, too young, wrong clan, unqualified. And yet God speaks to the same guy and he says, rise up, you mighty warrior. Rise up, you mighty man of fearless courage. So on the one hand, you've got Gideon, weak, unqualified, can't do it. And God calls that same man a mighty warrior. My mind says, why? God, why are you calling a man something that he obviously isn't? He isn't what you're calling him. So why are you calling him something that he's not? Because I'll tell you why God does that. When God speaks to people, he speaks beyond their brokenness. He speaks beyond their weakness. He speaks beyond their qualifications. And God speaks to their potential. Guys, there's something to note down if you're taking notes. When God speaks to you tonight, as I'm sure he's doing even now to some people, he speaks way beyond all the things you think you can't do. He speaks way beyond all the sin you've committed in days gone by. And he says, Rossi, I'm speaking to what I know you can become in me. Isn't that powerful? That's a message of hope for somebody tonight. God speaks to what he knows you can become in him. And tonight, even the weakest among us, even the newest Christian among us, even the youngest among us, has got the potential in Jesus to become a great and a mighty warrior. Because God speaks not to what you've done or who you think you are, but God speaks to your potential. And he says to you tonight, rise up, you mighty warrior. Rise up, you mighty man or woman of fearless courage. This is not about the great things you think you can do for God. This is about the great things God can do in you and through you as you avail yourself to him. How many of us know that God delights to use ordinary people? God actually delights in choosing the most unlikely people. I always think of Warren Haynes, the Eastern Cape coordinator of Mighty Men. Warren's been instrumental in mobilizing tens and tens of thousands of people to attend the Mighty Men conferences. How many of you know what Warren Haynes' previous occupation was? He was the owner of the Copacabana's nightclub. I don't know why Desi knows the answer to that one, but she does. Now, Copacabana's was the place you went to when Monty's was full. The place when Desi's was overcrowded. When the Highgate was, you know, Copacabana's was your last go-to place. And God says, okay, now I'm thinking of mobilizing tens of thousands of men to meet over a seven-year period in the middle of the Karoo. Who can I use to mobilize those tens of thousands of men? I think I'll call the manager of the Copacabana nightclub. Would you ever have chosen Warren? No. Would the world ever have chosen Warren? No. Would Warren ever have chosen himself? No. In fact, you can ask him. When God called him, he was like, oh, no. He was sitting at the Copacabana nightclub. And God said, Warren, what are you doing to my people? In this space, people are getting drunk and taking drugs and committing adultery. You are a catalyst in destroying lives. I want you to be a catalyst in building lives. Leave this place. I've got something better in store for you. And Warren's life has never been the same again. Guys, I want to tell you, that story is consistent with so many I've heard over the years. The most unlikely, unqualified people God uses to do great and mighty things. I remember going with Paula to a conference in Istanbul, and one of the guest speakers was a guy called Dave Wilson. Now, Dave Wilson was a guy I'd read about and heard about over many years. God had used Dave to literally kickstart church planting movements, not just in Turkey, but all over Central Asia. He was a hero. And he was going to be speaking at the conference, and we couldn't wait to see Dave Wilson in real life. Eventually, this guy gets up behind the pulpit with jeans on and a t-shirt and slops. And I said to Paul, ach, no, man, who's this clown? We came here to hear Dave Wilson. Now we've got this guy in t-shirts and he takes the microphone and he says, yeah, I'd just like to introduce myself. My name's Dave Wilson. What? This was the guy I'd read about. This was the guy people had told me about. This ordinary, insignificant-looking person. God had used Dave Wilson, and he continues to use Dave Wilson even today to do amazing things across the Middle East. Guys, I'm telling you right now, there are Warren Haynes's, there are Dave Wilson's sitting in this church tonight. People God's going to raise up, the most unlikely people He will raise up in this place. He will do great and mighty things in the name of Jesus and for the glory of God. Why shouldn't it be you? Why should it always be somebody else that God uses? Why can't it be you? It can be you. If you say, Lord, I'm prepared to place my weak hand in your strong hand, I make myself available to you, God will surprise you by doing things in you and through you could never, ever have imagined possible. But, and this will be interesting for the youngsters here tonight, before that's going to happen, and hopefully it will happen, you're going to have to pass two tests. Oh, gosh. No one likes passing tests. No one likes writing tests. But in God's kingdom, if you are going to be the person God uses, there will be at least two little challenges you're going to have to overcome. Number one is what we call the test of fear. Let me read the verses to you. Chapter 7 and verse 3. Now, therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, listen to these words. Gideon's now speaking to the army of God, the people who God's going to use to bring freedom to the nation. He says in verse 3 of chapter 7, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And guess what happened? 22,000 of the people returned, and only 10,000 remained. There's test number one. God says, if you are afraid, There's work to be done. There's a nation to be saved. But if you feel fear gripping your heart, now's your chance to throw in the towel and to leave the battlefield. And to everyone's amazement, 2/3 of the army of God said, "We out." 2/3. 22,000 men said, "We can't do it. We're going home." Only 10,000 remained. I wonder if those statistics have changed over the years. I wonder if still today, 2/3 of great Christian people, people like you with potential to be used by God, are saying, "Oh Lord, there's an element of fear that grips my heart, and that fear immobilizes me." That's what fear does. Have you found that in your life? Fear immobilizes you. Fear keeps you from moving forward and from pursuing God's plans for your life. Guys, if you allow it, fear will have the potential to retard your destiny. You'll never pursue the plans of God for your life if your heart is gripped by fear. And you know what? It's a challenge all of us have to overcome, even pastors, even missionaries. I found myself over the years many times being potentially immobilized by fear. What goes through my mind is the fear of man. Lord, what will they say if I get too radical for Jesus? What will they think? And I begin to live my life based on people's opinions, what they will say, what they think, rather than on God's opinion. Can you relate to that? The fear of man's a huge one. For you guys at school, this is a huge challenge that you're going to have to deal with. What will people say? What will people think? Because in today's age, following Jesus Christ is countercultural. It goes against the grain. It's sometimes not very popular. And if you're living your life based on their opinion, you're in trouble. You need to live for an audience of one. It's not what they think that counts. It's what he thinks that counts. The fear of man. What about the fear of failure? This is even a bigger one. Lord, what if I try and be a Gideon? What if I try and make a difference for you? What if I try and stand up for you, but I can't do it? I can't sustain it. What if I fail? Can you relate to that one? The fear of failure. Lord, I'd rather not try just in case I fail. What if I try and share my testimony, but I can't find the words? What if I sign up for the Turkey trip next year and I haven't got the resources to make it? These what-if scenarios go through our minds, and the fear of failure immobilizes us. See, in my case, this is my motto, and I'll explain to you what I mean now. In my context, I would rather be a wet water walker than a dry boat sitter.
You're like, what?
Let me explain to you. I would rather, you can ask Paula, she's in the church tonight. This is my life motto. I would rather be a wet water walker than a dry boat sitter. In other words, I'd rather be like Peter, who Jesus said, "Peter, I'm calling you to leave the comfort zone of the boat where you're dry and comfortable, and I'm calling you to do something no one's ever done before. I'm calling you to walk on water." But to walk on water means you must take a risk and get out of the boat. Risk getting wet. You can imagine the other 11 disciples, Peter, you're never going to do it. We all know you can't walk on water. We all know the laws of gravity means it'll be impossible for you. But that ordinary man, imagine that first step.
Yeah.
First one's, but I've still got one foot in the boat. I'm still safe. That second step, and eventually this ordinary man, with his gaze fixed on Jesus, is supernaturally walking on water. But then what happens? He made the fatal mistake all of us make from time to time. He became aware of his surroundings, the wind, the waves, the darkness, and he took his eyes off Jesus and he focused on the circumstance and he began to sink. There's a fatal mistake. The moment you take your gaze off Jesus, guys, the things of the world, the peripheral things, the storms, the wind, the waves, they can overwhelm you and you begin to sink. Now, this is the best part. What did Jesus do when Peter began to sink? Peter,
What a hopeless disciple. What an absolute failure. I knew I should have chosen someone better than you, Peter. No, Jesus goes to the sinking, drowning, failing man. He lifts him up, and together they walk on top of the water back to the boat. And Peter was used by God in great ways going forward. Guys, I want to challenge you tonight. The fear of man, the fear of failure has the potential to keep you from being a man or woman of God. So what's the remedy? What's the opposite of fear? Faith. Faith. Rather than be a victim of fear, be a champion of faith. Say, Lord, I know the challenges are real, but Father, I know you are great. You are amazing. I'm not going to be consumed by fear. I'm going to be inspired by faith. I don't know if I've told you the story of when Paul and I went to do our missionary training in southern Johannesburg in a place called Lanasia. And while we were in Lanasia, we went knocking on doors. It's a Muslim community. And I came across a guy called Big Mohammed. He was a Saudi Arabian citizen. He was studying in Lanasia. And he was like an imam, an Islamic pastor. And the one time I went and knocked on his door, and he opened his door and he said, Mark, because I'd been there before and spoken to his wife, he said, I don't allow dirty dogs like you into my house. If you want to speak to me, you come back another time, but tonight's not a good time. And eventually his son came out from behind him. Have I told you the story? His son's name was Ali. And Ali and I sat down. It was a bitterly cold Johannesburg day. We're sitting outside on the stoop. And I'm telling Ali all about Jesus, the great man he is, the great things he's done, his love, his grace, his power. And Ali's like riveted. Tell me more, Mark. Eventually Ali says, but what about the cross? What happened on the cross? And I said, man, on the cross, Jesus died in your place and for your sins. And I looked to my left and I saw a shadow under the door, a big shadow. And I realized that Big Mohammed had his ear to the keel and he was listening to every single word I was saying. And the door swings open and he says, Mark, come inside. I've changed my mind. I said, can I call a friend? Because I'm scared. And I went into Big Mohammed's lounge and his wife Aisha was there, all covered up in her black Islamic material. The daughter was there, and of course young Ali. And guys, for the next 2 hours, I shared just the radical love of Jesus Christ with his family. After 2 hours, Big Mohammed gets up out of his chair and he walks towards me like this. And now I'm scared. The long back beard, long white robe. But the closer he got to me, the more I realized he was crying. He had tears streaming down his cheeks. And he put his arms around me. I won't do it, Sean. I'm just going to demonstrate. And he lifted me right out of my chair so that my feet were dangling in the air. And he said, Mark, I'm so sorry for the way I spoke to you. He said, growing up in Saudi Arabia, I've heard so many terrible stories about people that follow Jesus. I never, ever expected a Christian to be someone like you. He said, thank you so much for coming. And before you leave, may I please have a copy of your holy book? And I gave him a copy of the Bible. Guys, you know why I tell you that story? Because when he opened that door and confronted me the way that he did, when he cursed me, I felt fear gripping my heart. And I felt like saying, you know what, Abdullah Muhammad, I said, you can take your religion, you can take your hatred, and you can live with it. I don't need to cop your abuse. I felt like going back to my home, to my wife, to my family, to a safe place. But I'm so glad that day in Lanasia, in southern Johannesburg, in my life, faith triumphed over fear. And a family was impacted, hopefully for eternity. Guys, we all face that challenge every day. In your life, will fear win? Will fear immobilize? Or will faith release you to be the man or woman God's called you to be? The last test, have I got some time? Have I? Are you still with me?
Fantastic. Yeah, it's brilliant. The last test will take me literally 5 minutes. But it's called the test of discipline. This is amazing. And so the Lord said to Gideon, verse 4 of chapter 7, "The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water and I will test them for you there." There's our key word, test. "Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one will go with you, the same shall go with you. And if ever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go." Here comes the test, verse 5. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, listen to what he said to him, "Everyone who laps from the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink." And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. So here's the test. Imagine you were, for a long period of time, walking in a desert, a dry place with no water. Would you be thirsty? The one thing you want in that place is something to drink. And so these soldiers were walking, they were dying of thirst. All of a sudden, they see a body of water. And they forget about the dream of seeing Israel free. They forget about the battle. This is a war zone. There's enemies out there. All they can see is water. And they get down and they just begin. Have you seen how a dog drinks? They're just drinking water. The armor is on the ground. The swords have been laid down. And they're just drinking water, consumed by their thirst. 300 men were equally as thirsty. 300 men had walked just as far. But they remembered the vision. They remembered the dream of seeing Israel free. They remembered God's plan, and they kept their vigilance. They got to the water, they got on their knees, they kept their weaponry and their armor available, and with one hand, they lapped the water with their hands. What was the difference between the 300 and the majority? For the majority, their thirst was bigger than their dream. For the 300, their dream of being used by God was bigger than their thirst. Guys, I'm telling you now, that water hasn't disappeared. It comes in so many different forms. There are so many things beyond this church, on the internet, in society, waiting to subtly sidetrack you from God's best for your life. Are you going to be like the 300 who say, "Lord, your vision for my life, your dream for my life, the dream of being used by God is bigger than my thirst for porn, is bigger than my thirst for addiction, is bigger than my thirst for money and wealth and popularity. Lord, I will be single-minded in saying my dream is to be used by God and nothing will sidetrack me." How many people over the years have got so close to being used by God, but they failed the test of discipline. They couldn't manage themselves. The appetite for porn, for lust, for money, for power, for prestige, sidetracked them away from God's dream for their life. Guys, those are two key tests. You need to have a dream of being used by God that is bigger than your fear. And you need to have a dream of being used by God that is bigger than your thirst for the passing peripheral things of this world. How does the story end? Well, you can read it for yourself, but God used 300 men. 300 men to revolutionize a nation and to bring them from bondage to freedom, from death to life. I started off tonight by saying, are you somebody who wants to be used by God? And I'll ask you the same question again tonight. Guys, there's one life. Eh? This is not a rehearsal. This is not your practice run. Cats get 9 lives. Human beings get 1 chance, 1 life. Are you going to waste yours chasing the wind, peripheral things? Or are you going to say, "Lord, I'm going to use the one chance you've given me the gift of life you've given me, and Lord, I'm going to live it for the glory of God and for the benefit of people. Having lived this way now for the better part of, 25 years, I can tell you there's no better way to live your life. No better way. The things of the world hold no attraction for me. You can give me 1,001 porn signs to look at. I've got no interest in porn or adultery or money or power. I've got only one interest, and that is Jesus Christ and His plan for my life. Nothing else matters to me. So I leave that challenge to you. God wants to raise up modern-day Gideons, men and women of God. But two key tests, test of fear and the test of discipline. May we see over the coming months and years, God in this church raising up a generation of a new kind of believer. People that will be used by God in East London, in South Africa and around the world to ensure His kingdom comes and His will is done. I can't wait to see it, and I can't wait to be a part of it. Let's pray together. Father, that's a word every single one of us needs to hear. We are living in critical days of incredible challenge. And Lord, maybe some of us can relate to Gideon. We feel unqualified. We feel distant. We've made mistakes in our lives. We can think of so many reasons why we shouldn't be the one to be used by you. But Father, may you speak to those people tonight especially and say, I'm speaking to your potential. Rise up, you mighty warrior. Rise up, you mighty man, a woman of fearless courage. I can do things in and through your life that you never imagined possible. Just give me your hand tonight. Make yourself available. Father, please give us a dream that is bigger than our fear. May fear never immobilize us, Father. May fear never keep us. But may faith release us to be the men and women of God. And Father, for those who are struggling with discipline, that water, whatever it represents in their life, is sidetracking them and distracting them. Father, I pray tonight you give them a single-minded vision, a single-minded desire to be used by you. Lord, may nothing derail your plan for their lives. And Father, may we see you over the coming days raising up modern-day Gideons who will take this world by storm for the glory of God. Thank you, Father. We commit this week into your great hands. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your great name we pray. Amen. Amen.